If God were a product that I purchased at Walmart, I would have returned him by now. My name is Matt Coulter. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Whitewater, and it's my pleasure and honor to be with you, worshiping with you, and looking at God's word with you this morning. If God were a product that I purchased at Walmart, I would have returned him by now. Now, luckily, that's not the case. But we often approach God and this issue of faith as if it were. We expect faith, we expect God to work. And by that I mean how we want him to, when we want him to, just like something we purchased at the store. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11 this morning and talking about this issue of faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 is known as like the Faith Hall of Fame. Right? So we've had up to this point the author of Hebrews telling us Jesus is better than prophets, Jesus is better than angels, Jesus is better than Moses, Jesus' Exodus is better than Moses' Exodus, Jesus' law is better than the old law, the new covenant is better than the old covenant. And not only is Jesus and all of the things associated with Jesus better than all these old things, those old things were foreshadowing Jesus. They were a shadow of something greater. And then in chapter 11, the author kind of takes a rabbit trail, which we're very familiar with here at Whitewater, and starts going into this whole, all of these stories of these incredible people that we are now related to through our lineage of faith, through our faith narrative that we've been going through for the past year plus. And we get these stories of these superheroes of our faith. People like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Rahab and all of these different people. And Hebrews chapter 11 is talking about how great they are. And this all ties back to the last verse in Hebrews chapter 10, which Brian did a tremendous job teaching on last week. But that very last verse in Hebrews chapter 10 says this: we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So what I want us to understand right off the bat here, as we get into Hebrews chapter 11 and all these stories of superheroes of our faith, is that this isn't just the author of Hebrews saying, hey, look at all these cool people and look at what they did. This is a reminder and a challenge that we are cut from the same cloth, that we are of the same stuff that these people were of, that this is who we share our story with. And just as these people were, we are and can be. And so there's this encouragement and challenge right off the bat here. And so then we get into chapter 11 and we have 13 stories, starting with God himself creating the universe, and then going down, like I said, through Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Rahab, Gideon, Samson. There's a whole slew of stories. Challenging us. You see all these superheroes? We can be like them. Our lives can look like the lives of these superheroes of the faith. Except that these people were not superheroes. Right? Abraham and Sarah laughed at God's promises. Isaac played favorites with his children, which led to an ongoing fight between them and fueled animosity for generations to come. Jacob was a deceiver and a trickster. The people of Israel, who have stories told about them in Hebrews chapter 11, whined and wanted to go back to Egypt. Rahab was a prostitute. These aren't superheroes. And yet, all of them are commended for the same thing in this chapter: their faith. They didn't live perfect lives. But they found favor with God because of their faith. And what is faith? Hebrews 11, chapter 1. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And I want you to remember that last part, because that's going to be integral in what we're talking about this morning: assurance of what we do not see. Faith is trusting that God will make true on his promises. And the astounding thing as you go through Hebrews chapter 11 here is you realize that few people who are listed in this chapter ever saw what God actually promised them. Few of them ever got to hold it or step on the land that they were promised or see the children that they were promised. Very few people ever saw what was promised to them. God promised Abraham the promised land. And then when he got there, God said, well, not yet. Hold up. And you know, the closest that Abraham ever got to settling in the promised land was burying Sarah there after she died. And yet Abraham had faith that God would give him that land. Moses got to see the promised land, but he didn't get to enter into it. All of these people that you read about in this chapter who had faith that God would deliver on his promise, very few of them saw God deliver on his promise the way that they thought he would. In fact, in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says this: all these people were still living by faith when they died, and they did not receive the things that God had promised. And again, in verse 39, at the end of Hebrews 11, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what God had promised. Which brings me back to my original quote. If God were a product that I purchased at Walmart, I would have returned him by now. When I buy a product at Walmart, I expect it to work right when I get it. If I buy a laptop cord from Walmart and I bring it home and I plug it in, it dang well better charge my laptop right then and there. Not tell me, oh, hold on, wait, we'll charge this later. When I buy a light bulb at Walmart and screw it into the light fixture, it darn well better turn on and give me light right then and there. And that's how we approach God so often. At least that's how I approach God so often. As if he were a product designed to work for me. And understand that I'm not talking about approaching God as a vending machine. I'm not talking about praying the selfish prayers, please God, give me what I want. I'm not talking about the two most common prayers that God hears: please let me win the lottery and please don't let her be pregnant. That's not what I'm talking about here, guys. Because we all do that every once in a while, right? I mean, maybe not those two specific prayers. But we all pray selfishly at points in our lives, right? At points in our walks with God. We all pray things that we know may or may not be according to God's will. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we pray and hope and think and look forward to things that we believe to be in accordance with God's will. When we pray things that should be God's heart. When we pray things that are according to God's promises as we understand them, and it seems like he doesn't come through. When he doesn't work as advertised. Let me tell you a couple of personal stories to illustrate this. I've got two boys, a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old. And our 6-year-old, Eli, for a majority of his life, had night terrors. Where he would wake up, he wouldn't wake up, that was part of the problem. He would, in the middle of the night, have horrible dreams and scream and cry, and there was nothing that we could do to wake him up or to console him. And we talked to the doctor about this. He said, yeah, night terrors, all you can do is just hold him until he stops having this horrible dream. And I know that a lot of you have gone through incredibly painful experiences with your children or family members, and so I don't mean to equate this temporary thing with whatever you've experienced in your own life. But one of the toughest things that I've had to do as a father is hold my 2-year-old son in the middle of the night as he screams and cries, knowing that there's nothing I can do for him. We pray. We prayed back then, we pray today, every night with our boys before they go to bed. We pray that they would sleep peacefully. We pray that they would have good dreams. We pray that they would sleep through the night. What happens when God doesn't answer those prayers? When my wife was pregnant with our second son, Simeon, she developed a medical disease called preeclampsia. She had preeclampsia with our first pregnancy as well, with Eli, and she was on bed rest for several weeks at the end of her pregnancy because of that. And during the second pregnancy with Simeon, she was on bed rest for over 5 months, well over half the pregnancy, because of preeclampsia. And preeclampsia is a mysterious disease that only affects pregnant women, and the only known cure for preeclampsia is to not be pregnant. And what it does is it begins shutting down your internal organs, and it spikes your blood pressure, and it threatens the life of the mother. And so Shelley was diagnosed with preeclampsia early on with pregnancy with Simeon. And there came a moment in late April, right around this same time, 5 years ago, when her blood pressure was spiking to 180 over 120, and the protein levels that she was testing at indicated that her kidneys were shut down, and the doctors were afraid for her life. And in fact, the doctor came in and said, tomorrow morning, we are life flighting your wife to Denver. Didn't expect to cry 5 years later. We are life flighting your wife to Denver to abort your baby to save her life. And in fact, if there hadn't been a freak snowstorm that night, freak being, we use that word liberally here in Laramie. If there had not been a regular spring snowstorm in Laramie that night, she would have already been on the helicopter down to Denver. And I cannot explain why or how, but we knew that that was not the way that things were supposed to go. And so we prayed, and we called the doctor back in the room, and we said, we're not going to Denver. And our doctor called the people down in Denver, and they said, check her numbers one more time, and if she's still reading at the same numbers, she needs to come. And so the doctors ran one more round of tests. And the next morning when the test results came back, a level of protein on the test that indicated preeclampsia was anything above 300. Shelley's had been reading at 600 and 700. And that morning after we prayed, her levels came in at 299. And her blood pressure dropped to 120 over 80. God healed my wife. Saved her life and the life of our unborn child. There are moments when it sure seems like God is working. So the question is, when God doesn't work like we expect him to, is he still good? And don't answer that immediately with a trite, easy yes. Answer that, if you are able to, with a yes that is born out of the wrestling and the struggle of having faith. Because if you would have asked me that any morning at 2 a.m. when I'm holding my son who's screaming and I can't console him, it's not easy to answer that question with a yes in that situation. If God had not chosen to heal my wife, and we were on a life flight helicopter to Denver to abort our child to save her life, that question would not have been easy to answer with a yes. When God doesn't work like we expect him to, is he still good? Is he worth following? Is he worth devoting our lives to? Because why would you devote your life to something or someone who doesn't come through for you? When Abraham and Moses never got to settle in the promised land, was God still good? Is he still worth worshiping? When the rest of these folks in Hebrews chapter 11 never received what was promised to them, is God still good? Is he still worth following? We're promised peace. We're promised healing. We're promised wholeness. Shelley's uncle passed away last year from cancer. My uncle is dying right now because of cancer. Is God still good? Is he still worth following? Is he worth devoting our lives to? And the men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 would answer that question with a resounding yes. And that is what faith is. Assurance of what we do not see. And that is why God isn't a product, as much as we would like him to be. This is what Hebrews chapter 11 is telling us over and over again. Faith is foundational to a relationship with God. Even though Abraham never settled in the promised land, he believed God would give it to him or his descendants eventually. Even though he never saw it, he had faith. Even though Eli woke up crying in the middle of the night, even though family members are suffering through cancer, we still choose to believe that God is working to bring peace and wholeness, even though we don't see it. That is faith. And it's vital to understand something here. Faith and certainty are not the same thing. I want you guys to catch that. Because so often we say, oh, you just have to have faith. And I think the underlying meaning there is, well, you just have to believe that a shadow of a doubt that that's going to happen. And I think that speaking and believing that way leads to guilt. Or leads to wondering, well, maybe I really don't have faith then. Because I'm not certain. Hear me this morning. True faith leaves room for doubt because it leaves room for God. True faith leaves room for doubt because it leaves room for God. Let me give you two examples from Scripture of what I'm talking about here. You guys might remember a story we told you last year of the Israelites when they finally got to enter the Promised Land. Moses is leading them, and he sends out 12 guys to go scope out the land and say, hey, why don't you go check out what we're up against? And the 12 guys go and they see big, strong guys. Right? Because people already live in the Promised Land. Right? And part of the deal is that the Israelites are going to have to kick them out. So 10 of these 12 guys come back and say, no, we can't do it. We're done. We're up the creek, man. Two of the guys, Joshua and Caleb, say, no, we can do this. We can do this because God is with us. Because of that act of faith, Caleb gets to work out a deal with Moses and Joshua. And they say, hey, that was fantastic what you did. Great report. Thanks for encouraging our people that we can do this. What would you like as a reward? And Caleb says, when we get into the promised land, I want you to give me whatever land I want. You divide out the other land among the 12 tribes of Israel, that's fine. But when we get in there, you know, I get to pick my own land for my family. And Moses and Joshua say, great, sounds like a plan, golden. When they get into the promised land, and they win a few battles, the time comes for Caleb to choose his land, and he approaches Joshua at the time, and he says, that land right over there, that's the land that I want. And Caleb, this man who is renowned for his faith, says this in Joshua chapter 14, so now give me that hill country, and it may be that the Lord will be with me so I can drive them out. It may be that God will be with me. Interesting. In 1 Samuel, we see another story similar to that, where Prince Jonathan, the son of King Saul, is helping out, scope out some battle stuff, and he sees a weakness in the enemy's defenses. He's crawling around on rocks and skipping over valleys and everything, trying to figure out how they're going to attack this enemy garrison. And in 1 Samuel 14, he delivers this report. He says, hey, let us cross over to the garrison of the uncircumcised, that is our enemies, and maybe God will work for us. Both Caleb and Jonathan said the same statements. It may be that God will be with us. Maybe God will be with us. And so I wonder if true faith isn't leaving room for the maybe. If taking the maybe and acting on it isn't what faith is. Not certainty, right? Anybody who's been in church for an extended period of time, which I know several of you have extensive church backgrounds, may have heard this illustration before, that everybody puts their faith in something, right? In fact, if I sit down in this chair, I am putting my faith in this chair to hold me. And so like we can put our faith in a chair to hold us, then we put our faith in Christ. I have an issue with that illustration. Here's my issue. I can see this chair. I can touch and feel this chair. I can examine this chair. I can ensure that all the screws are present and tight. The fact that this chair will hold me up when I sit in it is an objective, verifiable certainty. It requires little to no faith of me to sit in this chair. Faith is when you don't see any chairs and God tells you to sit down. There's a story at the end of Hebrews chapter 11 about three dudes that you might have heard of, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were faced with this pagan king who said, hey, worship me or you're getting thrown into the fiery furnace. And their response to that king was, hey, cool, do it. Maybe God will rescue us from the fiery furnace, and maybe he won't. But either way, we will worship him. Faith is taking the maybe and acting on it. Here's what I can tell you for certain this morning. God will never fail at coming through on his promises. God will never fail at coming through on his promises. So what has God promised us? In Psalm 85:8, says God promises his people peace. Right? Scripture tells us God has promised us healing. Right? By his wounds, we've been healed. God promises us wholeness. He promises us blessing in Deuteronomy 28, a whole slew of blessings that are promised to his people. He promises provision, right? The birds of the air and the lilies of the field, and if God takes care of them, how much more will he take care of you? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes that all of God's promises are yes in Christ. God will never fail at coming through on his promises. That's what we can know for certain. Beyond that, it gets really stinking messy. Because when will God make true on his promises? How will God make true on his promises? To whom will God make true on his promises? These are all questions that significantly muddy the waters. And there is this tension then that exists. When we say God will never fail to come through on his promises, tell that to somebody who's dying of cancer. Tell that to someone who lost a child. Tell that to someone who's still looking for a job. There's this incredible tension that we spent a long time talking about as a teaching team. And in the end, there's this desire to explain everything from here on the stage. And we don't want to. We want you guys to have to explore and live with some of this tension yourselves. But in this case, there is no way. There is no simple, easy explanation for how this works. And so, we leave room for maybe. God promises Abraham a land and descendants that are as numerous as the sands on the shore or the stars in the sky. Put yourself in his shoes. Maybe you get to inherit that land while you're living. Maybe not. Maybe you get to see a bunch of kids and grandkids running around. Maybe not. Maybe he gives you one legitimate child and that's it. I pray for Eli to sleep peacefully. Maybe God allows him to. Maybe he doesn't. We pray for our uncles who are dying of cancer, and maybe God heals them, and maybe he doesn't. You pray for a job. You pray for a child. Maybe God gives it to you. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe, like Abraham and Moses and the other heroes mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, you never get the blessings and the healings that are promised to you this side of heaven. And in those moments, you come face to face with the questions. Is God good? Is he worth following? Should I still have faith? Even though there is evidence to the contrary, in my experiences, should I still choose to have faith? That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is pleading with us to do. Because faith is the assurance of the things that we do not see. What do we do when God doesn't work like we expect him to? When it seems like he doesn't keep his promises? We continue reading Hebrews 11, verse 39, the second half of that sentence. It says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what God had promised, since or because God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. See, if you feel like God is not answering your prayers, coming through on his promises, that he is not working in your life like you think are according to his will and the things that he has spoken to you through his word, you're in good company. You share an experience of God with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Rahab and Gideon and Samson and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. You're in good company. It's not just you. I read to you what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that all of God's promises are yes in Christ. Here's what Paul writes immediately after that, that God has put his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Almost like Paul anticipated his audience saying, well, if all of God's promises are yes in Christ, then where are they? If God says yes to everything he has promised, wholeness, peace, healing, blessings, then why aren't I experiencing that? God has placed his Holy Spirit in you as a guarantee of what is yet to come. It may be that God has something better for you. Or it may be that God has something better for the people around you. Because as hard as it is to believe, it's not always about you. It may be that God is working through you to influence and affect the people around you. God, existing outside of time, has the ability to work the long view on these things. To work things out for further down the road. And it's something that we don't often understand. We want to see the things that God asks us to have faith in. We want the chair sitting right there before we sit down. True faith comes when the chair is removed and God asks us to sit anyways. Abraham standing, facing the promised land, must have said, "It's right here. Why not now?" When I held my child in the middle of the night, screaming and crying, I asked, "Why not now? Where are you?" That makes sense. And yet God has something better promised. And that, believing that, taking a cue from our ancestors, we accept by faith. Let's pray, you guys. God, you've asked us to have faith in the things that we do not see. You haven't called us to certainty, although there are things that we are certain about. But you haven't called us to be certain about everything. You haven't called us to believe only what we are certain of. You have called us to have faith in what we do not see. And so God, help us. Help us. We need you. We want to live lives inspired by these people in Hebrews chapter 11 that you say pleased you because of their faith. And so when we see or don't see your promises in our own lives, help us. When our experiences teach us otherwise, help us. When you're looking at us and walking beside us, saying, as you said to your apostles, "Oh, you of little faith," help us. Help us to sit down even if we don't see a chair. Help us to remember your Holy Spirit within us as a guarantee of things to come. And help us live lives of faith. It's in your Son's holy name that we are able to pray this and come before your throne. And so we praise you this morning in his name. Amen.